But I want us to come to it again this morning. So therefore, would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 18. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and at verse 18. And there will be only a brief overlap with our reading of last Lord's Day. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist," but some said Elijah. And others said that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. The word technically there in verse 31 is spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship of his name, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, which gives us different images and pictures of the way in which the Lord saves and redeems his people. Reading from verse 8 of 107. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy. With goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast had tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they that counselled and contained him that is most high. Their heart indeed bring down with grief, they fell no help could have. In trouble then they cried to God, he them from straits did save. As we sing these words from 8 through 13, keep them in mind beside the reading that we had just a moment ago, one complementing the other. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then. The word of the Lord for us today can be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to look at this experience of the Lord as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We have at verse 37, and when the voice, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son. A spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. The purpose behind the life of the Lord and his coming into this world is to save his people from judgment of God and from the pollution and guilt of their sins. He has come to obtain spiritual forgiveness, freedom and peace. Things that no one else could achieve or obtain. And so you find that with the determination he sets out on that path and fulfilling that purpose, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And as he got towards Jerusalem, he was aware of what that involved. But he had to walk that road alone to go through extreme suffering, which was all the more painful for him because of the purity of his character. He was spotless, he was righteous, and having to live amongst and to dwell in a world that was against his character constantly brought pain and anguish to him. And that was all the more intense as he went to die upon the cross for the sins of his people. And the purpose of this transfiguration, which comes at the beginning of our reading here this morning, the purpose of that transfiguration was to prepare the Savior to face these bitter trials and to do so by reminding him and bringing back to him the Father's love, the glory that would follow the work that he achieved and accomplished, the fellowship that he once had but laid aside when he came into this world. These spiritual experiences, these spiritual blessings were again temporarily brought before the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration to encourage him in the bitter trial that he was going to go through. We see that quite plainly told us when the three disciples tried to make these shrines and they lost the place. And the voice from the cloud brought it back to their focus. This is my beloved son. Hear him. But after the Mount of Transfiguration, he was soon to return to the work he was come to do. These moments where he was remembering what he once had, where he was reminded of what he was yet to be, these encouragements were for a very temporary nature. He soon was back healing the brokenhearted, setting free those who were captive, pardoning those who were guilty and burdened. He was like a shepherd gathering those who were lost. And as we said, that was a bitter trial, and it was not easy for him to achieve. It was a costly spiritual battle for the Lord. He confronted hostility. He confronted bias in the people he was addressing. But he also confronted the resistance of the prince of this world and the forces of darkness. He was also in battle against Satan, the devil, that adversary. And the intention was for the devil to spoil in whatever way he could that spiritual work the Lord had come to achieve and accomplish. And when he came down from the mountain to the experiences given to us in this portion of scripture from 37 onwards, that's exactly what he faced. He faced the spiritual opposition of the devil against the purpose his life was come to achieve. There was a huge crowd there. Out of that crowd, this father came and spoke to Jesus with a deep, deep concern. We can see it, we can hear it in the words of verse 38. Master, I beseech thee. There was passion in his voice. We can easily put in beside that the body language that would have accompanied it. The way in which he was pleading with the Savior. Look upon my son, for he is mine only son. Look upon him with favor, with compassion. Look upon him to help him. The boy's reason been distorted. He was subject to epileptic types of fits. He was demon possessed. The other records in Mark's gospel especially tells us that he was both deaf and dumb. And he could display remarkable evidences of violence and strength at these times when he was possessed. It was, even in these few words we've used, it was a serious case. And the only one who could cure was Jesus. He came to the disciples and they were not able to do this for him. His only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love that he had for his own and only son brought sorrow to his heart. He is mine only child. All of the things that he saw in his son, yes, they would touch the heart of any father. But they were multiplied and made all the more intense because he was the father of only one child. There would have been a struggle to get the boy there. We have no doubt about that. He would need helpers to take him. And as he came, there was this, the worst attack yet. It was as if this one attack was going to destroy the boy utterly and completely. And there we have something we can translate into our own Christian experience. The devil is not concerned, nor does he exhibit any kind of excess activity. The devil is not concerned when our thoughts are limited to this world, when our lives are devoted to the temporal, transient things of life that pass us by. But the moment that we give place to any kind of spiritual concern, the moment that we linger upon any kind of spiritual truth, the moment we display any kind of spiritual interest, then there is a marshalling of the forces of darkness. And there is a deploying of countermeasures. We often think of underwater torpedoes and submarines, and whenever there's a torpedo fired against them, always there's this deploying of countermeasures. in some way trying to distract or to divert the torpedo from hitting the submarine. Well, countermeasures are deployed on a vast scale by the devil whenever there is any kind of spiritual interest shown. And there are no rules whatsoever to what he will use or try in his attempt to spoil the work of the Savior. They will be intense. They will be extreme. For Adam, his wife Eve was used against him. There are no rules whatsoever in this spiritual conflict. There is no such thing as the Geneva Convention in spiritual battles. There are no rules for engagement written down which must be applied or declared before they're engaged. Distractions will come. Powerful temptations will arise. The extreme picture of the Christian life will be portrayed, all with the same purpose, seeking to give it up. Move away. Don't think of these things. So many things can be used and deployed by the devil. They come in a whole variety of means and ways. But there is always this one intention behind it. Prevention. Distraction. To take us away from any kind of spiritual interest or concern. And that is what we have here in this fearful experience of this boy. I want us this morning to think simply and quickly about three obvious things that come out of this text. The first thing we see here is the concerned parent. We then move on to look at the possessed boy. And the third thing I want us to think about is the distracted disciples. First of all, we have here then the concerned parent. This man was distressed because his son was possessed. And out of it, he showed that concern by crying to the Lord. And the intensity of his love and intensity of his concern is bound up with one little word. He is my only child. The way in which that would tug at the compassion of the Savior and of the Lord. How often we find that very same thing happening. There was the widow of Nain in chapter 7. And what we see about him, about her, she had an only son. Come forward from chapter 7 into chapter 8 and we come to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And again in Jairus we have an only daughter. And now here we have this only child. The concern that parents had for those whom they loved and were tied to with the cords of love as well as blood. And with this only child, evil spirit continually possessed him. He was in the throes. He was wrestling. The intention was to display in any way possible the ferocity of that possession with an attempt to destroy this boy if he could. Many parents are concerned just as this father was concerned. Many parents, all of us who have children, we're all concerned for our own flesh and blood. We bring them up the right way. We teach them the right things. We give them the correct examples. And yet so often they can go away from all of these things. And by doing so, they can break the heart of any father or mother or parent. The behavior of the prodigal son is not unique to the scriptures. It is seen and reflected round about us. And we often think of the experience of the prodigal But we can just as legitimately think of the experience and emotion of the Father when he saw it happening. Sorrow possessed him. There in the prodigal, here with this example, the devil seems to triumph over these young lives. And for a parent and for a father, life can lose so much of its joy. Here we have a parent who can feel that he, she, they are going down to the grave with sorrow because of the concern they have for a child. What did he do? What can we do? Surely we can follow the example that he gives us. He went and he cried to the Lord for help for his child. He spread his concerns out before the Lord. There was nothing polished about his language. There was nothing picking and choosing the right words, the right phrases, getting the pronunciation and the punctuation in place. All of these things, that polished things, that was not in this man's mind in the slightest. All he was concerned about was simply to present the pain of his love and the concern that he had for his only child, seeking help for him. The way in which he prayed for his child. But again, we surely must not limit it only to the young alone. We can surely come with this same concern for any whom the Lord has given us, or any the Lord has brought as a burden upon our souls. It's not limited to the young. We can carry a concern for a parent, we can carry a concern for a friend, we can carry a concern for someone in mission work, and we can do exactly the same for any one of these as this man did for his child. Because there is no better place, there is no safer place, there is no richer inheritance and gift that we can seek for any than to cast each one of them on the mercy and the care of the Lord. To speak to the Lord over them. And to seek the best spiritual blessing for them. The concern of this parent, the concern that we have, and the path that we can follow the same as he did. Yes, to cry out to the Lord. The way and the timing of the Lord's answer is not ours to set. It is God's, and God's alone. Sometimes a parent can seek a child, yes, through teenage years, yes, through growing up, yes, going out into the world. Our prayers can follow our children for year upon year, and the Lord's answer does not yet come. He perhaps is testing our persistence. Do we keep going? Do we keep praying? How deep is our longing and our passion for the good of that child? We don't know the timetable the Lord may be using. But all we can say is simply this. As long as the child lives, and as long as the parent prays, we have no right to despair of the child's soul. A concerned parent crying out to the Lord for the good of that child. In a way that was encouraging to him, the answer to his cry came quickly in this instance, because our Lord turned and says, "Bring thy son hither." And the Lord healed him and returned him to his father. And again, you can see that in the way in which he deals with young ones, the son of the nobleman in Capernaum, the daughter in Canaan, the widow in Nain. All of these where there was the only child. The Lord intervened. The Lord intervened in a way to heal, to restore, and to return. And again, surely we can have encouragement here for ourselves. We all know the youth is wasted on the young. We all know that. It's a saying that we use in cliche form. Because the young seem to be set. They're going their own way. They're going to do their own thing. And they're resistant to the gospel. They don't want to hear anything of the gospel when they get to that stage in life. They're captivated instead by everything that's in front of them. And yet here we have an encouragement to every one of us as parents. Keep on speaking the gospel. Keep on sharing the good news. Keep on bringing these things before people's minds. To do so with the care and the compassion which the Lord demonstrates in his dealing with us. But also having done it with that care, to wrap it all round with prayer. Yes, we talk with our young ones, but we also take the promises back to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 22. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not part from it. The concern that this parent had for his only child. But not only do we see here the concern for a parent, but we see the possessed boy. The son was brought to the disciples, but they could not help or heal. So the father immediately brought his case to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there was this worst fit of all, throwing him to the ground. We see the connection between the two in verse 42. When he was yet coming, there was an association between two things. The Lord coming and this fit that he exhibited and displayed. He was on the ground writhing and frothing. This was, as we've said, the devil's deployment against the work of the Savior. If we can put it in a way which maybe fixes it in our own minds. The battle of Little Bighorn. The battle of Little Bighorn was the battle of Custer. And we of course know it as Custer's last stand. Well, the same terminology can be applied here. This is the devil's last stand. This is his final fling. Even although he sees defeat staring him in the face in the coming of the Savior, still he will not give up. Still he tries this last fling. He will go down fighting because darkness detests light. And whenever there is a work of God going on, you will find there the work of the devil with an intensity and an application sometimes which scares us. It's not just limited here to this young child coming. Wherever there is a work of grace, wherever there is a spiritual work progressing, wherever there is this work ongoing, be it in the development of your character and mine, if we are being brought closer to in our likeness to the Lord, that is a work the devil will not like, and he will try to thwart it at every opportunity. If there is doors of opportunity of service opening, then the same deployment will take place. If there's a concern in a soul seeking the Savior because of guilt and burden on their conscience, that exactly the same thing will happen. There will be that work of the devil trying to thwart it. When we begin to hear and when we begin to think of spiritual things, then temptation takes on a strange power to us. If we don't believe, he's not bothered. We don't see him. He's not interested. But the moment we start to think of our souls, then he will be attacking us. And we can just use a simple test right now. Where have our minds gone just now? Where have our minds gone right now in this point in the sermon? Where have we been led and drawn away? Just taken away from this thought right now. Simply because the devil will not want us to be thinking of our soul and of the Saviour. Temptations will be multiplied. Oh yes, our mates at work will laugh at us, mock us. Whenever we try to introduce any kind of spiritual tone, the language turns that shade more blue. The language will go down further into the pit of the gutter. Traps will be set for our soul. There will be a stirring of passions, desires, and feelings inside us that were dormant for years, but now they will be awakened. There will be great battles taking place in our mind that were never taking place before. There will be suggestions put into our thoughts. We will feel the blast of hell and the smell of sulfur. Oh, you're too big a sinner. It's too late for you. Look at how far you've gone. Look at how many opportunities you've had and you've never taken them. The book is closed on your opportunities. Just don't bother thinking about it. Too late, too late, too late. These and so many other suggestions will come our way. Oh, the church, these people in the church, they're a miserable crowd. I'm not going there again. Look at them. That's the devil's suggestions and so many more that come our way. The fear of man sets a trap. The devil will try to steal away. Remember the familiar words of the parable of the sower and the seed. The devil will try to steal away the seed that is sown. Obstacles will be placed in our way. The way in which the devil will try and deploy anything and everything to prevent spiritual interest growing, taking root, developing. Have we been aware? Have we been aware of the Lord speaking to our souls recently? The things of eternity breaking in. Have you had a greater interest in the things of Scripture? Have you spoken a few words to the Lord in prayer? Is there something of a text of a sermon that has come back with fresh light and power upon it to your mind? Yes, these and so many different spiritual experiences can come. But let's put down the marker so that we're not mistaken as to what might happen. When that does happen, do not be surprised when there is also an increased temptation, distraction. Countermeasures will be deployed. Here we have it, the devil's last stand. But if that is what we see here with this possessed boy, let us also be encouraged as we were with the parent. There was a reward for the persistence of this father. There was a reward for the persistence of this father because the boy was healed. The power was broken. He was at last at peace. Free from the darkness that held him and the forces that spoiled his life. He was able to speak. He was able to hear. He was able to reason things out in a logical way. His health was restored and returned to him. Yes, there was a reward for his persistence. So it is with ourselves. We can go down this road and we can be encouraged, yes, with fresh things, spiritual things coming before our minds. Yes, we can have a developing interest in things concerning our soul. Yes, we can be attracted to the Lord little by little by little. But whenever it takes place, there is that opposition, as we've said. But don't give in to that opposition. Don't give in to these distractions that come before you. Don't give up seeking. But renew instead your interest and the concern of your soul for the one who can heal your soul. Because that persistence is rewarded. Oh yes, we all of us have different characters, we all have different experiences, we all have different memories. And so often these very things can be exploited against us. Oh, you haven't come to know the Lord in the way I've come to know the Lord, and therefore there's a question mark against your experience. Perhaps we'll come to something of that this evening, but just let's think of it here this morning. The one important question is not how it happens. The one important question is not where it happens. The one important question is not when it happened. The one important question for you and me at all is, has it happened? Have we come to know and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our own souls? Remember what was said. Yes, there was that distraction. Yes, there was that great conflict. Just the same as we've been thinking of here. Go back to John chapter 9. The man who was born blind. And so many ranged against him, putting doubts and questions against his experience and trying to belittle or trying to distract or draw away anything of what he was saying. At the very end, the man had to speak for himself. And all he had to say was this: well, I don't know what the rest of you are talking about. I don't know what you're all going through. I don't know many of these things, but this thing I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. Reward that is for his persistence, even although at one time he was blind. Yes, the devil's last stand, the way in which he can use so many different things, deploying them against us and our interests. But if we keep going, if we hang in there, we have this reward that this boy experienced, and the Lord will bestow upon his people. Once I was blind, now I can see. So there we have it, the parent, the concerned parent. There we have it, the boy, the possessed boy. Just briefly as we close, let's think also now of the disciples, the distracted disciples. Come to verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they were wondering, everyone at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The crowd was awestruck. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were impressed. Look at the amazing thing that Jesus has done. There's a man, a boy who was writhing on the ground. Now he's in his right mind and balance has been restored. What an amazing thing. And they were captivated. They were struck by it. And Jesus was aware of the danger. Jesus was aware of the danger and he would not allow any kind of distraction or diversion from the purpose of his life. We stated at the beginning, we emphasized it at the beginning, why did the Lord come? To redeem and save his people from judgment and from pollution. And all of this sudden attraction of the crowd, oh, look at what's happening. And the praise of men and the involvement of men and all of these things can so often be a distraction. Because what was it the Lord had come to do? They talked about his exodus. That's the word that is used. Exodus, going back to the book of Exodus. The blood that was applied to the doors to give protection who stayed therein. That's what the Lord has come to do. To provide protection for those who are underneath his blood. And he keeps on telling his disciples these things. Just a week before this, in verse 21, a week before it, he straightly charged them and commanded that they should tell no man these things, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be slain, and rise the third day. Just a week before he had told them these things. And now again, he's repeating them. Telling them the same things here in verse 44. But he gives it a different emphasis. He gives it a different slant here. He says, let these things sink down into your ears. He's conscious of the distraction. He's conscious of the opposition. All of the glitter and the glamour that's going to draw the eye and the attention of the disciples away. And he says, no, stop. Just for a moment, stop. Let the things I've told you sink into your ears. Pay close attention to it. Store it up in your memory. Roll it over in your mind. Take it to your heart. I am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again on the third day. Many, many times the Lord taught his disciples these things. Because he knew there was distraction everywhere. And he was seeking to protect them, to alert them, to make them aware of the danger that was round about their feet. Pay close attention. You and me, here this morning, pay close attention to what the Lord is saying. That's what he's saying to us all. Let these words sink into your ears. We have a saying, do we not? It's like water off a duck's back. The feathers of a duck have links upon them that they lock together. And they form, quite literally, an impenetrable covering. And the water, once it gets onto the feathers, it just simply runs off. It never gets below to soak and to spoil. And so often that can happen with you and me. The things that God tells us that are good for us to hear and to lay up. The things that are good for our soul. Because of what we did yesterday. And because of our plans for tomorrow. And because of the things that are now, right now in our minds. Because of all of these things, God's word is like water off a duck's back. It can just pass us by. We can be so captivated by what's going on round about us. The Lord is aware of it. And he's warning and he's alerting the disciples to it. And by his doing so, he's telling us also. Don't be distracted. Yes, our understanding can be very feeble. Let me just say this before we close. Our understanding can be very, very feeble. But we can still be a child of God. The head can be dull. But the heart can be right. And we are thankful. We are thankful that salvation does not depend on a full measure of understanding. Yes, there are some things that are essential. We have to understand of our own sin and that we're sinners in the hand of a holy God. We've got to understand something about the sufficiency, the power and the application of the work of Christ upon the cross. Yes, we've got to understand the need of faith and trusting in Him. These are essential, and without these experiences we cannot be Christian. But there's so much more besides. There is so much more besides that we've got to learn and discover. But right at the very core, there are these essential things for us to be Christian. A person with faith and with grace, enough to give up everything for the sake of Christ, will be saved, even although there is much ignorance in him or her. But the Lord is constantly aware of and drawing attention to the distractions round about. And he will not allow anything of this world's attractions to distract. Let these things sink into your ears. Don't lose the focus. Don't lose the place. He takes us back to the essential things we've heard time and time again. Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been to Calvary? Remember the question that was asked right at the very beginning of our reading almost, there in verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" You and I are put on the spot. You and I are isolated. You and I are set aside by God. And God here this morning is speaking to you and I alone. And he's bringing this question to bear per soul. That which is focused, that which is essential, that which is vital, that which is right at the very core. Don't be distracted by all these things going on round about you. Listen, let this get into your ears. Let this get into your soul. Let this get into your mind. Who do you say I am? And the Lord is carefully listening for the answer that we give. For Peter, the answer was, "Thou art the Christ of God." Is he that to us also? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word is truly revealing, helpful, encouraging. We bless thee for the wisdom of thy dealings with us day after day in grace and in mercy. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst continue to deal with us in that grace and mercy, blessing to us the words of our meditation this morning, that we might be drawn closer to thee. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace then, and make the Lord Jesus Christ known to us. Open our eyes, touch our souls, from the youngest to the oldest here gathered. Lord, deal with us in mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And we're singing from the beginning. The Lord did say unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand." The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. In holy beauty from morn's womb thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath and will repent him never. Of the order of Melchizedek thou art a priest forever. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord did say unto my Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.